Thank you, Brother Goodwin. What a privilege to be in this camp meeting. I have just been encouraged, challenged, and convicted, blessed with the singing, the preaching. Those of you that believe and appreciate the preaching that we've had, you need to be prayer warriors for these fellas. My observation is our movement is in great, great need. And I wish some of my friends could see that. All of them don't. And I appreciate Brother Jim Plank. I think God has brought him for this hour. And but that doesn't happen without, I mean, when you see someone up front, you could maybe have a tendency to think that's all great, but there's a heavy, heavy battle involved, and ache and heartache and all of that. So you hold him up in prayer. And then I've just really been glad to see Melissa here, because Rodney and Melissa are going to a position that I could not overstate the importance of where God has them. Melissa, it's hard for me to go back in my mind and believe that yesterday Rodney was standing by the flagpole at youth camp as a little kid getting ready to be off for the day of youth camp activities. But they grow up, and God has brought Rodney and Melissa to God's Bible School. And Melissa, if you could take yesterday's afternoon's message, and you be sure that Rodney hears that, listens to that. If you didn't get that, you need to have yesterday afternoon's message, and you need to hear it several times. Thank you, Pastor David. In the last couple of days, I've tried to emphasize James, the Lord's brother. I feel like it's been helpful to me to see him as his brother before the baptism of Jesus, before Cana of Galilee, back whenever Jesus was not doing anything miraculous, his brother, in a big family, and he's the second. And then we know that he did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, didn't believe on him, and even ridiculed him in John 7. But after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his brother James personally. I mentioned I would love to have observed that, but it was probably too sacred for anyone to ever see. James became the leader of the church. We know that by Acts chapter 12, when Peter was arrested and the angel led him out of prison and the doors opened. And remember, they were praying for him, and Rhoda came, and she went back and said, it's Peter, and they couldn't believe it's Peter. And finally they come, and Peter then says, go tell James and the brothers about this. And by that point, James is becoming the head of the church that's headquartered in Jerusalem. We know that James was martyred in 62 AD, probably 12, 13, 14 years after he wrote this epistle. He was highly respected by the Jews because he himself continued to be zealous for the law. And even those that hated Christianity had a reverence for him, for his respect for the law, but he's ended up martyred. Now, I do want to look at one more passage that gives us a little look at James. And let's go to Acts chapter 21. This is an important passage, not only in the life of James, but in the life of Paul. The thing that happens here is what gets Paul in trouble, because as a result, they thought he had a Gentile in the temple, and they wanted to stone him, and he was rescued, but that's what started the procedure that got him to Rome. So I'm starting with verse 17 of chapter 21 of Acts. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. This is the brother of Jesus, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. That's good. Now, any of you church leaders, you need to see the tension that's going to come. You need to see the misunderstandings. You need to see the rumors. It didn't start in our generation. You can't go back to the good old days when that didn't exist. It's always been. They glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." This actually takes place after James wrote the book of James. After the Jerusalem Council, well, the book of James, then the Jerusalem Council, and then this. "What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have made a vow on them. Them take and purify themselves, thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing." It's not true. "But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." This is James talking to Paul. "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." Remember yesterday we looked back to Acts 15 when James made that declaration as the leader of the church. "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them." See, it's going to cost Paul some money to get out of this. He's got to take care of these four guys. You know, Paul could have said, "That is nonsense. You know, that is ridiculous. I have not been saying that, and I resent the rumors that are going around." In the church world that I've lived in, which I'll just share with you, it's a conservative holiness movement. It hasn't always been handled this way. You see, Paul had not been doing what they were accusing him of. And here's James, the leader of the church, telling him to prove to everybody that it's not true, to pay for these four men and their vows, and to also take some vows with them. And if you want to know how it turned out, it wasn't good. It cost Paul eventually his head, because that's when he was in the temple and they thought he had a Gentile with him when he didn't. And that's when all that happened that you know of is the story that leads him on to Rome. But I can't go to the book of James before going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because there's a very important lesson here. This is a picture of Paul's commitment to Jesus that is still important for us. I hope you're seeing the fact that he was falsely accused. He had to pay money to convince Christians. Have you ever heard someone say, "I expected the world to treat me that way, but I didn't expect it to happen in the church"? And somehow we have the idea if we could go way back when the church was pure, all that stuff would not happen. Oh, friends, read your Bible. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and they are a proud church. They're very gifted. Remember, they're divided into camps. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, and I'm more spiritual because I'm of Jesus. And Paul's trying to get them to see life as it really is and give and be servants. And so he shares that himself as an example. And listen to what he says, starting with verse 19 of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Remember what James says about his relationship with his brother Jesus? All he says is, James, the servant of God and of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm free, but I have made myself a servant to all men. Friends, how many problems would that solve? How many ruffled feathers would go down if we could grasp that? That I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became a Jew. Now, you know Paul's background. I don't need to tell you that. That I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law. That's what we're going to talk a bit today. That I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof of you. Goes on the end of that chapter. That's the part that talks about how he beats his body, brings it under subjection, that lest what he preaches to others, he himself will become a castaway. Oh, friends, this, we could just spend all week right here. We really could. Right here. Oh, that God would help. We that God allows to be leaders. In fact, James is going to talk about that. Whether I'll get to that, I don't know. But in the third chapter, he warns about being teachers. Because he said, you have a greater responsibility and you're going to be judged more strictly. Oh, that God would help us. Now, you say you have to just, because people want you, do you always just, lifestyle issues, you just give in to everything? No, but you'd better have an attitude of prayer that, Lord, what would be the best for your kingdom? It's interesting to me that there's a little lesson in regard to two times that circumcision came up in Paul's ministry. The first time is in Galatians. In Galatians, where he is refusing to have Titus circumcised, though the pressure was on him. And he said, we didn't give in for a minute, and Titus was not circumcised. Do you know that it's later in history, after that he's with Timothy in Acts 16, and he has Timothy circumcised? Why was he so violently, that's maybe not a good word, why was he so firmly opposed to having Titus circumcised? And later on, I mean, if you read it, I mean, he has some real strong words about it. And he has Timothy circumcised. I think there's a lesson here. You see, what was happening in the Galatian churches is there were Judaizers, and there were some that came from James, remember, that were not clear in their doctrine, that had in mind that you need to be circumcised. It was part of being saved. It was part of being part of the family of God. You had to be. And Paul knew that to give in to that, he would be giving in to something that was false. With Timothy, he did it for influence, to help. And friends, we can make some decisions about certain lifestyle issues that are not real important to us, that are important to others, and vice versa, just with that kind of thing, keeping in mind what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I will become all things to all people. What bothers me I am bothered by some very, very radical people that, and I don't mean that unkindly, but let's put it this way, some people that obviously haven't thought through very much, and they make some real strong statements that are just not really very informed, and they're very dogmatic with that. Yeah, I'm bothered by that. But I'm also bothered by another group that I know, they know, maybe they know a little Greek and a little Hebrew and a little bit more this or that, and their attitude is one of disdain toward the weak. I'm real bothered by that because neither one is pleasing to God. Well, now back to James. Do you suppose, let me start it this way. Mildred and May Hamilton, how many knew the Hamilton sisters? Anybody? They traveled all over, and they said that when at different camp meetings they would go to, it was amusing. One evangelist would get up, and it's particularly on this subject of prophecy or eschatology, and he would just really give what was going to happen, you know, and the other evangelist didn't agree with him. So they said he would follow the next service, and he would rebut it. I'm sure those were interesting camp meetings. Now, could I have my fellow evangelist, could I maybe tongue-in-cheek try to divide them a little bit? Brother Plank, come up here and stand right here. And Brother Spivey, right here. Bring your Bibles, by the way, right here. And I'm going to divide this into this guy that's sitting right in the middle. You can choose, brother, okay? You can choose your side. Everybody else has got to, okay, so Brother Plank, you're here. And Brother Spivey, you're here. And I don't want, I've got a couple passages I want you to read. And I don't want any mousy kind of reading. These two guys have, how many notice these two guys have strong opinions about things? Now, I'm a little bit passive and I don't really have that. Okay. All right. What'd you say? Okay. That's why I quit playing basketball, because all those guys were picking on me and pushing me around. I got tired of it. All right. I want Brother Plank to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to, since you're the senior, I'm going to have you read two verses, 8 and 9. And I want you to read James 2:24. But not yet, neither one of you. Both of you get your passages. You got it? You got it? Okay. Okay, now this is your side. And it starts right there with the guy in the green shirt. He's the only one that really has the choice. Okay? Now, I want Brother Plank to read like you believe that. I know he believes the Word of God. I want you to read it with authority. I want you to read it like you believe it. I want you to read it with enough volume for the people in the back to hear. And then when you've finished, I want you to read yours with volume and authority. I want to hear that deep bass voice. I want to hear that strong tenor voice. Okay, here we go.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
I think, let me be sure, I don't want to mess up. Yeah, it is. Let me double check, because it's, yeah, that's right. Okay, read it loud and forcefully.
Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only.
Now hold on. I want you to do this again. I want him to read. Now listen to what he's saying, and then I want you to listen to what Pastor David's saying. Okay, go ahead.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only.
All right, how many are with this guy over here on this side? You raise your hands? Are you anyone with him over here? Okay, thank you guys. Yes. Now, I hope that was at least woke you up a little bit. But I want you to see there was a real reason to do that. A very serious reason. Because there is a great misunderstanding. I was kind of being a little bit naughty. We were having an Aldersgate where they were going, it was all based on this, on the book of Galatians. And I was on a panel at the end, and they were, it was salvation by faith alone, and faith, and all that's true. And so when they had me to give my final statement, I just very firmly read what Pastor David read. And all these preachers were there, and all, and it was amusing. All right. Faith, works, what role does the law have? Let me just have us turn to Galatians 3. Turn to Galatians 3. I'm going to start reading with verse 10 through 13. Galatians 3. You found that? Okay. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, I have friends that think that that seals it. That's a slam dunk. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Look, you can't do all the law, right? Can you? You never fail in any way. And so the burden of that, isn't that so oppressive? And just think what happens. Christ, verse 13, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I have friends that says that settles it. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. And here we know that says, cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in all the law, and Christ has taken that curse for us. Has there anybody else that's ever had to deal with well-informed Bible students from other traditions that have pointed that out to you? What do we do? Do we believe in works? Do we believe that works can save us? Don't we all make mistakes? Well, there's a couple of things that I want you to remember. Let's start with the first one. It starts with a C, and it's called context. Context, context, context. In Galatians, if you read that carefully, Paul is dealing with some that came to him. Remember how he had to rebuke Peter publicly? And they were saying, they were coming from James, and they were saying, unless they're circumcised, they can't be. And in fact, because they weren't, they withdrew from eating with them when they had been eating with the Gentile Christians before. And Peter got intimidated, and he caved, and Paul rebuked them. When you read the book of Galatians, that's front and center, having to do with whether the food laws and having to do with circumcision and whether to be a Christian, you had to participate and you had to become Jewish. And Paul's refuting that. Now, when we think of the law, I was trained that we would break the law into three parts. Ceremonial, that is taken care of, that showed us, for instance, the sacrifices of the lambs, the circumcision, all those things that Jesus fulfilled that we don't have to anymore, ceremonial. And then civil, which has to do with their society and the laws that were made, as you read through the Old Testament, laws that were made just for their society. And then moral laws that apply to everyone. Now, there are those that react to that and say, really, that's a false distinction because we don't find those sharp distinctions. And I won't quibble about that. But I do think whether it's a sharp distinction or not, you can, it's helpful. There's a helpful aspect to that, to be able to divide it and to see is at the time, the because it doesn't always say, as has been pointed out, that I'm now talking about civil law, now talking about moral law, now talking about ceremonial law. Of course, we have friends that believe that all of that is all lumped together, and when they read Galatians 3, 10 through 13, they believe that Christ fulfilled all of that, so your works, your what you do has nothing to do with whether you go to heaven or not. Now, the radio waves are filled with that, television waves. Filled with that. That's the that. In fact, when I go to the jail almost every week, and that is my number one heartache. That they're saturated with that. That no matter what you do, because after all, Christ is the curse of the law. He took your curse, took your sin. And doesn't Galatians say that cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in all the things in the law? Now, this is an important point of Bible study. Anytime you read where there is a quotation from anything, but particularly from the Bible. So you're reading along. Let's go here in Galatians 3, where it says, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law." And here it is. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, the first thing you want to do in Bible study is to go and carefully read the context of what's being referred to. And this is very significant. What are these things that you're cursed if you don't continue in? Well, some of you have Bibles that have chain reference, and you already have found it. It's Deuteronomy 27, and it's of such importance, I'm going to take the time to take you there. Deuteronomy 27. This is the context of that of the verse that was mentioned. And you see what you think. Now, Moses has the people on one side pronouncing curses, the other side pronouncing blessings. But you listen to this. Verse 8 of chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. "And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Okay, number one. "And Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken unto Israel this day, that thou art become the people of the Lord thy God." Here's my question to people. What I'm getting ready to read to you, does it apply to us? Is it something that we have to do and do it all or not? Here it is. Verse 10. "Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim and bless the people when you come over Jordan," and so on. "These shall stand on Mount Ebal and curse." Okay? All right, we're starting with verse 14. "And the Levites shall speak and say unto the men of Israel with a loud voice." Here's the first one. "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and that putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall say, answer and say, Amen." Now, could I see your hand if you think that applies today? If you believe the Ten Commandments, it applies. All right, let's see the next one. "Cursed be he that setteth light." Now, that's an old word for disrespect or treat your parents badly. "Cursed is he that setteth light by his father and mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." Raise your hand if you think that applies today. "Cursed is he which removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen." Does that apply? Can I see your hands? "Cursed is he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen." Would that apply today? "Cursed is he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen." How about that for today? "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he's uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen." How about that for today? "Cursed is he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen." How is that for today? "Cursed is he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." How about that for today? "Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and the people shall say, Amen." How about that? Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. How about that? Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. How about that? Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. Now, regardless of whether a person agrees with me or not, scholars agree that this is what is quoted in Galatians 3. Now, every one of those, when you read them, they are serious. They are things that the Bible speaks very clearly about. They're heaven and hell issues. And yet, read a certain way, Galatians 3, 10 through 13, would seem to say that we cursed as everyone doesn't continue in all the things, and you know you can't continue in all the things. But when you look at the context, you know that it's not meaning that. Remember what I talked about first about the first day or so about a grid that we look through? We look through certain grids or we put certain glasses on and everything else comes to that. We do it and everybody else does it. But I want you to see why it's not proper to look at that in Galatians 3, 10 through 13 and think that, you know, we can't keep all the law. By the way, how many are familiar with Galatians 5 that contrast the flesh and the spirit? Galatians 5, and let's just turn to Galatians 5 for just a moment because it's a heaven and hell issue. Galatians 5, and we're going to be starting with verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest and are these. And here's what I challenge you to do. Take Galatians 5 and go back to Deuteronomy 27 and set them side by side. They're talking about the same things. The identical same things. No question. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you as before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the Galatians that is often used against people that would consider me a legalist and in bondage. Whatever that means, whatever they're meaning there with the law, it cannot mean that God does not hold us accountable to be true and pure. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, James. James was written by a man that was very strong on not only the moral law, but all of the trappings, although he recognized clearly that it wasn't for everyone. And let's look at what James says about the law. We're going to find in James chapter 2, the first place. Now let me just spill the beans to you before we start. James never in his book says one word remotely related to circumcision, to food laws, to any of those. Remember the context in Galatians, that was front and center. That was what they were arguing about. But in James, first of all, it's probably the first New Testament book written. Galatians is right after that. And as you can see in James chapter 1:1, he's talking about to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad greeting. And look at verse 2 of chapter 2. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, how many see that word assembly? How many see it? Can I just see your hand? If you had a Greek Testament, do you know what that assembly would say? Synagogue. And when you know something about the early Christians, it took a little while to get separated from the synagogues. James is at the very beginning, and he's very zealous for the law. Remember Acts 21? But as he's writing, he's not dealing with the issues of food laws. He's not dealing with circumcision. He's not dealing with any of that. He's dealing with what we normally talk about when we talk about keeping God's law. So let's see if we can easily demonstrate that. James, the first place the law is talked about in James is 1:25. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He calls the law a perfect law of liberty. Now, let's look at chapter 2, verse 8. And from verse 8 to verse 12, the law is mentioned several times. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and what do you remember we just talked about you should do when you see something like that? Find the context. And the context is found in Leviticus 19, where it tells us, in fact, hold your place there and just go to Leviticus 19, 18. Just to remind you while you're doing that you're going to the Old Testament. Now, I'm not trying to be that funny because I have some friends that need to be reminded of that. I don't think you do. Leviticus 19, and let's look at verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And then he goes on to say, you shall keep my statutes. And earlier, if you want to go a few verses earlier, 15, 16, 17, he talks about tail-bearing. In fact, let's do 15, 16, 17 because James repeats this kind of thing. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor. That's a big theme in James. Nor honor the person of the mighty. That covers several places in James, and now we're in the Old Testament. But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. James talks a lot about that. Among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and shall not suffer sin upon him. Friends, I think even in our movement, we've lost how important the entire Bible is to us. We really have. Do you know that the New Testament writers and all, they were all quoting the Old Testament? Do you know the famous passages like from Timothy that talk about the Word of God is inspired of God and fully for reproof and for correction and every bit, that's all speaking about Old Testament. Do you know when Jesus was tempted by Satan and he answered the temptations? What do you think he did? He quoted Old Testament. Now, of course, he brought it to fulfillment. Now, let's look at verse 8 of chapter 2. If ye fulfill the royal law, we just read that from Leviticus, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. And someone said, oh, there it is. There it is. What do they have to do if they keep the whole law and miss up in what one? How many have had people talk to you like that? But let's see what James is talking about. He gives us some examples of what he means about offending in one point. And you decide whether he's meaning everybody does it, we'll always slip up, we can't help it, or see if it's a heaven and hell issue, because he gives us examples. Look what he says. Verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of it all. And here it is. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. And if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Friends, you know what this seems to me like? It seems to me like the same thing when we go to Deuteronomy 27. And it starts giving us these lists of things. We've got to decide whether God requires that out of us today, in this dispensation, in this time, or not. And we have scripture after scripture that tells us that it's a heaven and hell issue. Verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Do you know what I think two of the most important verses in the book of James are? We've already covered them. It's back to chapter 1. It's back to verse 18. Of his own will begat he us, that gave us birth with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 21, wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word. That's what's missing, friends, in the church world. That's been implanted in them through the new birth, through heart purity as it continued to walk in the light. That's what he's given us. James starts out this way. That's why yesterday when we talked, I talked about death, that he makes it clear, the same kind of language about the birth that sustains us when we turn and when we yield to temptation, then it births sin, which brings spiritual death. That's what James is talking about. And he says, through the engrafted word that's planted in you, you can be able to live victoriously. I told you earlier that James is closer to Jesus than any other writer, over and over and over again. It's just like he's not quoting him verbatim, but it's like he's been with Jesus so much that the things that Jesus said just kind of just continue to crop right out. So at this point, let's see what Jesus said about the law. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And you know, I don't really know if those of you that I'm preaching to the choir that think, boy, this is kind of stuff that I believe anyway. Friends, I can't impress you enough on you enough to say that where I rub shoulders with people out in the church world, we desperately need to have a hold of this truth so that we can just sit down with them. And I'm afraid a lot of our people don't feel like it's that important because there's a little work involved. There's it's true. There's sometimes it's hard to know what he means by the law. Are we talking ceremony or are we talking about me just, even though it's a moral law, am I trying to have salvation by just walking in obedience? All that, there's no question. There's some tough places we wrestle with. But friends, that doesn't mean we don't wrestle with them. Now, let's see what Jesus says in verse 17 of chapter 5. By the way, let me remind you, this is the older brother of James, maybe a year or two older. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And you need to know that's an idiom. What I mean by that is it's a way of saying they're not in the kingdom. You know, kind of like when you say, when he said, if you don't hate your father and mother, he's not actually saying what we think of as hate. It's unless you love them less. Well, it's the same thing here. The context demands this be an idiom. He's not just saying, well, they're just not a real good Christian. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how many remember, just from memory, that James used two examples of the law when he said, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Do you remember those two examples? Can I just see your hand if it comes to mind? What are they, Pastor David? Adultery and murder. Now, open back to Matthew 5. You have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, he shall be in danger of the judgment. And then the last part, thou fool, shalt be, and if you say thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? Do you know 1 John 3:15? Do you know what 1 John 3:15 says? that if you hate your brother, you are a very poor example. You're just a very poor Christian. No, it says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, and no murderer has, here it is, has eternal life abiding in him. I was in, when my oldest son was in seminary, the Lord led me to go there too and take some classes with him. I'm sitting in this Romans class with this world-renowned scholar, and they're going through Romans, and he gets to some obvious parts it's hard to overlook, and he kind of looked at me and said, this is the reason why you kind of look at this like you do now, don't you? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, let me ask you something. Well, I said, do you know the passage you're looking at, the last part of Romans 8, where nothing can separate us from the love of God? You know, nothing, height or depth or any such thing. I said, it never starts to say anything about me personally if I want to step away. Everything in that passage is talking about something else pulling me away. And I said, actually, earlier in that chapter 8, it warns us about what happens when you sin. You die. And he said, now that he was being very kind to me, he said, tell me, if somebody would get into it with someone, and they love the Lord, but this person really offends them, and they leave them, and they just hate them because of what they did. This is what this professor said. And he said, and then he gets in a car, and he gets in an accident, and he's killed. Come on, you don't think he'd go to heaven? I said, well, I know what John says. John says that if you, 1 John 3:15 says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, and we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, I was in a class, everybody in that class disagreed with me. They were either Calvinists or Calvinians. And one guy sitting there got so angry, he screamed. He said, I want to hear about Paul, not John. Well, we could talk about Paul. But friends, this is a live issue. It's very, very, very live. And I want you to see what Jesus says. Remember James said, if you break one, you're guilty of all. And he uses the two examples. Now, for the sake of keeping your attention and finishing up this morning, let me just remind you what Jesus says right down in this fifth chapter. You can go check it out. He says, you've heard it said that you're not to commit adultery. But I say unto you, that he that looks upon a woman to lust hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then he says some interesting things. He says, so if your eye offend you, pluck it out. It would be better to go into life maimed than to go into hellfire. And he uses that word Gehenna. That's that special word that even the Jehovah's Witnesses have problems with. Into hellfire. And then he keeps going because he really wants him to get it. He says, and if your hand offends you, cut it off. It would be better for you to go into life maimed than to go into hellfire. And elsewhere he tells us that's where the gnashing of teeth and it never ends. And then he goes on to again repeat it with your foot. All in regard to adultery. What is Jesus saying? Friends, the only way that you cannot see that is if you're programmed, and I'm not trying to throw stones because we all are programmed, to see through a certain lens and nothing else changes. He makes it as clear as it can be. And then he talks about killing. So the two that James mentions, adultery and killing, Jesus mentions, and he makes it very clear that the result of that will send you eternally into hell. Well, let me just finish with what James says about the law, because there's another place, and I'll let you go. In fact, I'll let you go. Thank you. God bless you.